This morning we're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 1. I've been in prayer since a half an hour ago, just saying, the Lord, what message? And it's been quite interesting. We have a student pastor in our midst, William, who's downstairs, and I will be going on a sabbatical and thank the church for that. And I start my sabbatical on Monday, so I guess God really wanted me to work on the last day. But William, I'd say to him, come, you're taking over for the next few weeks. Come see how we do things downstairs. And a half an hour ago, I said to William, listen, you know, you need to be prepared to preach in all seasons. So pray for what message God has laid on your heart for the teens as I pray for what message God has laid on my heart for the church. And I'll see you a little bit later. So do pray in prayer for William as he deals with teenagers downstairs. And it's exciting when God does this. So Malachi chapter 1, it was a series I preached in the evening a while ago. A book that is not well known. In fact, if you're having struggles to find Malachi, just hit the book of Matthew and hook a left. And you'll find it. It's the last book we have before a 400-year period that takes place. Now, you'll see that Nehemiah links in this. You'll see Zechariah. You'll see a few of these prophets that are speaking towards this time that's going on. The people have moved out in a time of exile. They've gone into Babylon and been taken over. Babylon's been taken over by Persia. And what has happened is we see the release of the people. The temple has been rebuilt, the walls have been rebuilt, and the people have come back into the land that God had promised them. They're spending this time still under Persian rule a little bit there. But we see something very difficult and different. Now, we don't know much about the prophet Malachi. In fact, there's various views on this prophet. And most of this book is predominantly just a message from God. If you look at the little brackets, and you'll see just how much God is speaking to his people through this book. And so we're not told too much about Malachi because of this. We just see a prophet who is faithful with his message. So Malachi chapter 1 from verse 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I love this title. It says, Israel doubts God's love. Verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you've asked, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land and a people under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to us in your precious name. Amen. So the sermon I titled, Knowing God's Love. Knowing God's love. A book that is often not read. And I want to encourage you to go read through this book. I did this in the evening because one day you're going to go up to heaven and you're going to meet Malachi and he's going to say, have you read my book? Yeah? And you won't be going, Malachi who? You know, it's an incredible book where we see this wrestle of a people that have gone into a place of a religious rut. They're doing great deeds. They're going to church if it was a modern basis. They were going to a church. They knew the Baptist national anthem, Oceans. They knew all the songs and they knew this and they attended, but their hearts were so far from God. They were just out of a basis of just doing. In fact, sin was so corrupted inside them that their hearts were kind of turned against God. So God, we just do this, but we're not really doing it for you. We're not back there. What has happened is they've been returned back for about 100 years now. And many of the people, though the walls have been rebuilt, the city was there, many are actually living on the outside. Just out of fear of what happened, I guess. of fear of going back into exile. And so many are living outside. We see that the crops are not succeeding. Everything they're doing is just not getting there. It's not getting right. It's just not working. And then this place of despair. But the sin has come in, and we start to see a little bit later on that the priests are taking second-hearted sacrifices. Sacrifices that weren't with animals with blemishes or without blemish, but animals that were kind of the second-hand basis given to God. And we see that in the book. We see that divorce is rife in this land. And what has happened is the Israelites have decided to basically abandon their wives and marry some of the foreign women that are there, leaving their exes to kind of be just in despair, the children kind of rejected. And they're starting to be disobedient and just follow their own hearts here. And Malachi is sent in. And the incredible format that this is written is this story. God is speaking to His people. He's speaking this word to them. And we start off in verse 1 saying a prophecy, a word of the Lord to Israel. Some of the versions will use the word a little bit later on. It says oracle. That's the English Standardized Version uses that word. Burden, the King James Version. It's difficult to bear. This is a very important message, a message that has incredible weight that He's speaking to His people, that this is. This letter was not about Israel. It is a letter to Israel. And this is incredible. This is so important that God is not speaking about His people, but to His people. And this morning, as we look at knowing God's love, realize that this letter is not about you, but to you. How incredible is it that we serve and love a God that speaks to you, but doesn't talk about you? That direct message to you. How loving is that? We've been sharing with some of the youngsters, and I was hearing of a story of a pastor that Uncle Brian was actually sharing about Sunday school with the material we're doing. And as we've gone through and we spoke about what it meant to have the curtains dividing the holies of holies ripped apart, what that meant, one of the youngsters just turned around and said, now I understand what it means to be able to get into the place of holies of holies. To be able to become before God because of what Christ has done. This letter is to you. Not about you. It is a love letter. About 55 verses are directly God speaking to His people in this very, very short book. In here. So knowing God's love, my first point is that God has declared His love for us. God has declared His love for us. Notice verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Starts in this passage, this book, and He could just rebuke the people for what they're doing. You're in a religious rut. You're just doing it out of deeds and not out of love. You're doing this. But how does God start this book? I have loved you. Absolute reminder that God has loved. Now this, and unfortunately in the English language, we miss a little bit of the context here. The tense that this word love, I have loved you, isn't just a past tense, which it would be. Reminding the people of His love for since the beginning of creation, my love, I have loved you. I have so loved you that I've made a plan here for you. But it's a present tense too, that God loves you. This is what He's saying in this text. I have loved you to the very people who are loving God second-handed, half-hearted. I have loved you. That's what He's saying here, a present tense. And it's also a future tense. How incredible is that God's love for us, that He loved us in the past, He loves us in the present, and He will love us into the future. This is one of relational. It is a God who knows His people. It's a God who knows the struggles of His people. A God who has journeyed with His people. A God who has seen them go into exile because of their disobedience, and He's seen them come back into their return. A God who is pursuing them. This love that He has. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says this, "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I have loved you." Jeremiah 31 verse 3, "I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With an unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself." That's the New Living Translation version. Zephaniah 3 verse 17, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save and will take great delight in you and will be quiet with you and will quieten you with his love, and he will rejoice over with you with singing." How incredible is that? That God rejoices over us. Pause and think of that. This God who speaks things into being, yet rejoices over you with singing. Not my kind of singing, but with his singing. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. "But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth." God declares His love for you. See, it is part of God's character. It is who He is. He is love. Who do you think, when we're made in the image of God, that's when we're told we're made in the image of God, who taught you to love? It's His very image. It's His identity. It is who He is. So He declares His love. Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that God does not change. It says here, "I, the Lord, do not change." This is so important because God does not change. It means He continuously in the past, present, and future will love you. And His love isn't conditioned in what you do, but it's in what He has done for you. It's so important that God does not change. Because if we serve a God that changes, then the mark keeps on changing in this. I loved getting my exam papers back. But I loved trying to change my teacher's minds about my exams. Often it was not because I got an answer right that she marked wrong. It was pleading about what my mother would do. But a God who doesn't change, that doesn't say, "You know what, that was yesterday's stasis, but today I'm going to do this." We serve a God, and it's so important that He doesn't change. We're told that Charles Spurgeon one day was walking through an English countryside with a friend. And as they strolled along, the evangelist noticed a barn with a weather vane on it. You know, that thing that flies around and tells you what direction the weather is, the wind is blowing. And at the top of the vane were these words, "God is love." And Spurgeon remarked to his companion, as he thought that this was rather an appropriate place for such a message. He said, "Weather vanes are changeable," he said, "but God's love is consistent here." And his friend said, "I don't agree with you about those words, Charles," replied the friend. "You misunderstood the meaning. The sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love." God has declared His love for you, and it is personal. It is personal. It is personal. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I want to encourage you to do that today. Have you placed your trust in Him? See, it's personal. We can know God and we can know this love. A love that doesn't change despite of us. A love is continuous, unchanging in its absolute full. But we see this challenge. Because this is the nature of man. When in Garden of Eden, Satan comes along and they only had one rule. And one basis, and Satan comes, the great deceiver, and says, did God really say, but you'll become like God? And we started to find this wrestle. Do I choose to follow God with my full heart? Or do I simply follow in a different direction, rely on my own will? And don't we so often challenge God's love for us? We see this, that the people turn around and say, but you ask, how have you loved us? What are they saying? God, look at the circumstances we're in. Look at the crops. We've just come from exile. Look at all of this. This is going horrible. Things are just not right. And instead of dealing with their own sin or the things that have taken them away from God in the way that they've not loved, they're challenging God's love. Don't we get to that place sometimes? Life gets hard, but God doesn't love me. Things don't go our way, or there's things that happen that we cannot explain. I sit as a pastor alongside people that go through incredible struggles, and I cannot explain those struggles. And we challenge, but God, you don't love me. What has stopped this? And this is what the people are doing. They're asking God, and they're challenging it, and they're saying, God, you know what? If you love us, show us. But he showed us through the cross. How much more do we want to know? There's a little girl that writes this and writes to her pastor and says this, dear pastor, I know that God loves me, but I wish he could give me an A on my report card so that it could that I could know for sure. Love, Teresa, age 8. Don't we do that? Don't we get that doubt? Does God really love you? It was never based in you, but based in him. God has declared his love for you. Think of who he is, and yet he declares that love for you. Secondly, God has demonstrated his love. God has demonstrated his love for us. It goes on to say, was Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet you have loved Jacob. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land and a people always under the wrath of the Lord. It's referring back here to Genesis chapter 25 and 20, going a little bit later on into Genesis. But it's going on what happened with Jacob and Esau. And we see that Jacob, Esau sells his birthright for stew. I think of out of anything, you know, stew, really. Nando's maybe. But, you know, Esau just gives up his birthright. And a little bit later, through trickery and the advice and counsel of his mother, Jacob gets Esau's blessing. A little bit later on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 to 17 says this. See that no one, and it goes on, is godliness like Esau, who is for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Afterwards, you know that he wanted to inherit his blessing but was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind when he sought the blessing with tears. All right. So God is saying here, I loved Jacob here. And Jacob, we see, is one of the fathers of Israel. And you've got a play that's taking place here. That Jacob now has not only inherited the birthright, but the blessing. And the Israelites are part of Jacob. And what we find is Esau, a little bit later on, from Esau we get the Edomites, which kind of work in conflict with the Israelites so often. Edom here it's saying is that they're kind of continuously trying to attack Israel. And this wrestle's going on, and we see this love-hate. But the word hate here is the same word that would be used in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own lives, such a person cannot be my disciple. The word here is referenced, the hate word here is talking about an importance. Anyone who is not holding or loving God more, putting Him as first here, is this word of absolute surrender, trust, that displays the love, is one who simply has put other things more important here. And God demonstrates this. While the Israelites were going through incredible struggle, that they were going through this hard time, they just needed to turn to Him. He was going to handle things. He was involved, but they needed to return their hearts back to Him. They needed to go back to Him, not just out of service, but with absolute heart in here. God demonstrates His love. And as they start looking and they're starting to point to the Edomites and saying, how are they growing? How are they getting prosperous? Don't we do this when we get to a place of challenge with God's love? When we go through difficult circumstances, what do we simply do? We start looking at others, but what's going on with them? What's happening? And we start to move away from a fact of following God with all our hearts and God, I'm going to trust you no matter what, to a, why are they getting this right? Don't we do that? Start to look at that more. God has demonstrated His love for us. He continuously does this. I encourage teenagers to journal. I want to encourage you this morning to journal. And it's so important to go back into those journals and see the faithfulness of God through that. Also look at back at some of the things that I wrote, and I'm so grateful that God put up with the 18-year-old me. But God is faithful. And He is continuously demonstrating His love for us. One just needs to look to the table to be reminded of that, as we do this morning. Thirdly and lastly, God's love is bigger than us. Verse 5, you will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. See, God's love isn't bound by what we do, isn't caught by that, isn't about how many times we've read our Bibles. It's not in the amount of times we can recite Scripture. It is not in how well we can sing or how badly we can just not sing and just mumble it so people think we're singing. It's not based in what we do. And it does not know any borders. God's love is based in who He is. And that's why they turn around and say, great is the Lord. We need to get to a basis of just being reminded of who God is. Maybe you're at a place of not feeling God's love. Maybe sin has got hold of your life right now. And you're struggling and you're putting on that smile. Maybe you're going through an incredibly hard and difficult time. And you're struggling with things and saying, why is this happening? God's love is far bigger than that. God's love is far bigger than that. Maybe you have still so many unanswered questions that you're wrestling with. God's love is far bigger than that. Know that. It was never about us, but simply Him. I want to encourage you as Christians, and I preach this so often from this pulpit, and I will never stop. We need to get back to that basis that we don't do things because of our salvation. See, other religions out there, you have to achieve, you have to be, you have to have done. And it's about trying to get acceptance from God. And we as Christians sometimes get back into that basis. But no, it's an absolute trust in what has been done. We as Christians don't journey towards acceptance, we journey from acceptance. Yeah. We read our Bibles, we attend church, we spend and we surrender and we place our trust in God, not because we have to, because simply because of what He has done for us. Lord, in this bigger situation, I trust You. I use this illustration often, but just to help as a reminder. I was stuck on Durban Road when I was in Cape Town. My car broke down on lunch hour traffic. The school run was coming out. And Durban Road had three lanes to it. And because I was from the south of Johannesburg, I was in the fast lane teaching these Cape Townians how to drive. And my car just packed up. Now, in traffic, trying to steer your car left while trying to stop traffic and push this car. You know, I'm staunch and strong, but this was difficult, you know. And what happened is a taxi pulled up. The guys got up out of the thing, stopped the traffic as taxis can do. We've witnessed that a week or two ago. And stopped the traffic that goes. And they helped me push my car to the emergency lane. Jumped in the car, didn't expect anything, and shot off. I was so grateful to taxis. Lasted about a month and a half, but I was so grateful to them. They would cut me off and I would be hooting and going, "Hey, have way, use his taxi." Why? Because of what they had done. What has God done for you? And what should our response be? And in our difficult circumstances, when we're not feeling it, when we are so unsure and Satan's planted that seed of doubt, does God really love you? And as we journey and we remember the fact that God has demonstrated his love for us, we remember that great is the Lord. Even when we don't feel like it. Great is the Lord. Even when our circumstances and our questions are unanswered, great is the Lord. I want to finish off with Psalm 13. And it says this: "How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice and I will fall. But I will trust in your unfailing love." I want to say that again. I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Thank you, Father God, for who you are. May we echo this morning and into this week, great is the Lord because of your love. Amen.